I am going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. And it can be found on page 1015 of the Red Church Bibles up the back. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Well, g'day everybody. How's it going? My name's Dan, and Dan Headley. I'm actually the pastor of Snug Christian Church from way down there in Snug, and it's great to be with you here today. Our mission as a church is to reach the channel. There's about 4,500 people in the channel, so we would appreciate your prayers for that. My wife and I were actually driving, we drove up to Bunnings yesterday, just something to do, and we drove around that new subdivision, first time I've been there, across the road, I don't know what it's called, across the road from Bunnings, Spring Farm, and saw all these new houses going in. I couldn't believe it, like hundreds of houses going in there, and I thought, it's so great that there's a good, vibrant church, well, multiple churches nearby, and I presume that you guys are looking to all those new people who are moving in there as well, going, they need to hear the gospel. So it's great that you guys are here, we're there, and we're on the same mission to reach the lost. I thought, being summer holidays, yeah, the kids might be in today, so I was right there. And so I thought what I'd preach on today is a sermon that is really, hopefully, really engaging for the kids and applicable to them as well. So if you're a young one and you're maybe not usually in church, it's great that you're in today, and I hope that you really get a lot out of this. It's a sermon that I preached at Snug on the 27th of October for Children's Sunday. It was the first one we had. I was just telling someone over morning tea that apparently there is such a thing as National Children's Day, and someone in our church said, hey, why don't we have a Children's Sunday? I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good idea. And so we had our first one, and it went really well. So we have a Mother's Day, we have a Father's Day, now we have a Children's Sunday as well. Okay, so to get started today, we're thinking about the Bible, God's Word today. And to get started, I've got a few pop quiz questions for you. You can shoot your hand up or yell out the answer, and maybe we'll let the kids answer first, and if they struggle, maybe an adult can have a go. So the first question, get you thinking. Ready? What is the first book of the Bible, kids? Yes. Well done. Excellent job. Okay, so question two. What is the last book of the Bible? Yes.
Revelation.
Fantastic. Okay. The questions are going to get slightly harder. Question three. Don't know if you'll get this one. How many books are there in the Old Testament? Does anyone know that? Oh. Do you know? How many? Don't know? Okay, maybe we'll extend it to the adults. Yeah, over here. Close. 39. Very good. Okay. Okay. Maybe you can guess the next question. How many books are there in the New Testament? New Testament. Yes. 27 is correct. Very good. Okay, for those of you who are good at maths, how many books are there in total from Genesis right through to Revelation? 66. 66 different books making up the Bible. Well done. Okay, this final question, might be quite a difficult one for you. And this is a question that don't necessarily call out the answer, but I want you to have a think about. What is the Bible all about? How would you summarise the big story of the Bible in one sentence? Because even though there are 66 different books in Old and New Testament, they're written over a 1,600-year period, there is one overall story that goes through the whole Bible. And so the question is, what is that overall story? How would you summarise that in one sentence? Well, don't call out your answer, because I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them what you think that big story is all about. Just one sentence. Give you about 30 seconds to do that. Okay, well, hopefully you've come up with an answer or you've heard an answer. I won't get you to tell everyone what your answer was, but there are quite a few different answers out there that you kind of hear. Some people say, well, look, the Bible is really just a book of good rules or good ways to live. Other people say, well, the Bible is really all about how you can get to know God. Some people say the Bible gives us the reason for our existence. It gives us meaning, purpose in our life. And other people say, well, I don't know. That's why I've come to church, so that you can tell me the answer to that question. Look, today we are going to be looking at this question of what is the Bible all about? And I'm going to try to give a 15-minute overview of the whole Bible. I don't know if you think that's possible, but once we've done that, we're going to try and condense all that down to summarise in one sentence what the whole Bible is about. And so to help us do that, I've got pictures, lots of pretty pictures, and I'm going to try and put them into a timeline of the whole Bible. Now, obviously, there's a lot in there, and so it's not going to fit on a straight line. It's going to be a bit of a zigzaggy line, and it won't fit on one page. But let's get started. So what is the Bible all about? Well, it begins with God creating the world in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God creating the world, and in God's world, people, human beings, are the pinnacle of God's creation. They're created to rule over the world, but under God's overall rule. And when God creates it like that, he says, it's very good. And so that is the start of our timeline. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world. But it all goes down from there. Because in chapter 3 of the Bible, everything goes wrong. Human beings are tempted by Satan, who's disguised as a snake. They're tempted to disobey God. They want to take God's place. They want to be like God. They want to be the overall rulers. And so they reject God's kingship, and they want to put themselves in God's place. It's called the fall. It's called the fall. And God says, look, that's not good. In fact, the Bible says that all the bad things that happen in the world are traced back to this moment when human beings rejected God's rule. So we can add that to our timeline, the fall. So it looks like things are pretty badly broken, and maybe they can never be fixed. But even back in Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise of hope. There's a promise of some good news. It's called the first good news, or in technical terms, the proto-evangelium. Proto means first, evangelium means good news. So it's the first good news. What is this good news? Well, the good news, God says, is that a descendant of Eve will come and he will crush the serpent's head. But in the process, his heel will be struck. A serpent crusher will come. That's the first good news. But after this, things get pretty bad for human beings in the next few chapters of Genesis, until Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to a man called Abram. This is Abram, and God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And God makes some promises to Abraham. He promises to make him into a great nation. He promises to give this nation a land. And through Abram and through this nation, God promises that all nations of the earth will be blessed. So we can add that to our timeline as well. Well, 800 years later, God does indeed make Abram into a great nation, and he does give them a land to live in, the land of Canaan, or modern-day Israel. And 800 years after Abraham, God gives them a king, not a king that people have chosen. This is now a king that God has chosen. It is the man David, King David. And King David was a good king, and he rules over them. And maybe that could be the end of the story. They're made into a great nation. They've now got a great king. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, unfortunately, they didn't. Because even though David was a good king, he wasn't a perfect king, and he certainly didn't live forever. And after David, well, things go downhill. In fact, the kings after David generally got worse and worse. One of David's grandsons, after Solomon, Solomon wasn't a bad king, but after Solomon, the nation of Israel was actually split. It divided into two, into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And they disobeyed God. The kings led the people to do what Adam and Eve had done and reject God's kingship and God's rule. And so God judges them. He sends in two nations to conquer Israel and Judah. And this is really easy to remember. A and then B. A for Assyrians, then B for Babylonians. The Assyrians conquered Israel, the Babylonians come in and they conquered Judah. Now, that might not mean much to you, but about 5 years ago, my wife and I, we had the privilege of going to Europe, and we went to London. And we went to the British Museum in London. And this is a photo of me there. I don't know if you can see me there. And on my right, you can probably see this. There's this massive statue. I think it's about 4 or 5 metres high. And this statue is one of two. There's two statues at the front gates of the palace of the King of Assyria 2,725 years ago. And the king at the time was King Sargon II. And he was one of the kings that came in and conquered Israel. Isn't that amazing? In fact, behind me in that picture, I think this is a... See, there's a little board around the room here, behind there. That's called a relief. It's like a stone carving, and it tells a story. And I've got a picture of that, and you can see up here there's a hill, and there's a castle on the hill, and there's some people, and there's a soldier leading the people away. And then here there's a whole heap of writing which tells what this picture is about. And what it tells us, here's a close-up, it tells us that this is an Assyrian soldier, and he's leading Hebrew captives away from the city of Ashtoreth. That's one of the Israelite towns. And so this tells us that really, this really did happen. The Assyrians came in, they conquered these towns, and they took the people away from their land. They took them into exile. So things aren't looking good for God's people. It looks like God's rescue plan has actually failed. How will they ever be a blessing to all nations of the world? Well, while they're in exile, I don't know if you can see that very well. While they're in exile, God sends them prophets. And prophets gave the people messages from God. And these prophets tell the people that God is going to send a future king, a good king, like David, but even better. This good king will be better because this king will actually be God himself. God himself will come and he will rule over his people. He won't lord it over his people because he will be a servant king. In fact, he will suffer. I don't know if you can see here. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. That was one of the prophecies about this coming king. And so we can add that to our timeline. A suffering servant king is promised. But then the Bible goes quiet. for like 400 years. Now, I'm sure many people after 400 years were beginning to doubt whether or not these prophecies, this promised king, would actually come. Well, 400 years later, Jesus arrives. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all tell the story of Jesus' arrival, and they all claim that Jesus was that promised king. God himself come into the world in human form. And when Jesus grew up, he began to teach, he began to heal people, and he began to show them that he was filled with God's power. And he said that God's kingdom was near. And it was near because the king was with them. But Jesus didn't just come to heal and to teach. Just as the prophets predicted, he also came to suffer. Why would God do that? Well, as Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, a ransom is a price that is paid to set someone free. And Jesus says that he's paying a price in his death to set people free. Well, what's the price he's paying? Well, he's paying the punishment for human beings rejecting God. Just like Adam and Eve, all people ever since reject God and his rightful rule over them. They sin against God by doing what is wrong and what God doesn't want. And Jesus says he's paying the price for that so people can be set free, so people can be forgiven, so that people can enter into this kingdom. But a forever kingdom isn't very good with a dead king. Well, luckily and thankfully, Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, as we know, he rose again. He came back to life to the great surprise of his disciples. But even after he came back to life, he did something else quite surprising. I think it's surprising. I don't know if you do as well. He went back to heaven. He said to his disciples, I've got to go away, but while I'm gone, you guys need to tell all nations that my kingdom has come, that the king has come. And that is exactly what they did. In fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham all those years ago, Jesus' disciples started going out telling people from all different nations about Jesus, the king of the kingdom. The king has come and his kingdom is going to reign, for Jesus is going to reign forevermore. And since then, 2,000 years ago, thousands and thousands and thousands of people from all over the world have accepted Jesus as their king and have been coming into his kingdom. They are waiting for Jesus' kingdom to come. And that's the last thing that the Bible points to, the return of Jesus as king to reign forevermore. And when he returns, he will judge all people, whether they're alive or whether they've died. He will save all those who have trusted in him, and he'll reject all those who have rejected him. He will give eternal life to those who have accepted him, and this time he will stay. He will remain with people, ruling over them forever as the perfect, peaceful, servant-hearted forever king. So, what's the Bible all about? Well, it seems like it's all pointing to the coming of Jesus the King and his kingdom, doesn't it? And so if I had to answer that question in a sentence, that's what I'd say. It's all about Jesus and his coming kingdom. That's what it seems to be about. Could it be right that the whole Bible is all about Jesus? Well, actually, that's what Jesus himself says. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says this, you study the scriptures carefully. You study the Bible really carefully. You study it because you think that in the words of the Bible, you have eternal life. But the scriptures, the Bible, are a witness about me. Jesus is saying that the whole Bible is about him. But here's the rub. It's not just the Bible that's about Jesus, is it? The Bible is saying that all of history and all of the future is about Jesus. It's not just the Bible. The whole of history, the whole world, in fact, the whole universe is about Jesus. Your life and my life and every other person's life is all about Jesus. That's what it's saying. And isn't that what Colossians chapter 1 was saying? Have a look with me again if you've got it open. Colossians 1 verse 15. He, this is Jesus he's talking about. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus, and for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. It's all by Jesus and it's all for Jesus. He is before all things and in him all things hold together. There's nothing without Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the first, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have this supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Not just some things, but all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you see? The whole of history, the whole world, the whole universe, every single human being is created by Jesus and for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So don't leave Jesus in the Bible. Think, oh, Jesus is just, this is just, you know, a good biography about the life of a man, a few, you know, 2,000 years ago. No, no. This is saying that everything is about Jesus. And so if this overall story is true, and I'm convinced that it is, I'm sure many of you are as well, if that's true, don't miss Jesus in your life. If this is true, every single person needs to come to Jesus and submit to his rule and his reign and his kingship. You'd be crazy not to do that. I want to tell you a little story about just over a year ago, at the end of 2018, my family and I went to King Island for a week. Now, King Island is one of those islands up above Tassie, the one up on the left for you, the northwest. It's a beautiful island. I've got a few pictures of it. There's a beautiful lighthouse, a beautiful harbour. You can sort of walk around that and see all the fishing boats. You can look at all the crayfish that are coming in. There's beautiful green, lush paddocks with these, you know, black Angus cows all over them. It's a really pretty island. There's great surf. There's all these things you can do. But the thing is, when we went, we didn't go there for all of those things. We looked at some of those things, but that wasn't the main reason we were there. That wasn't the point of us being there. There was something much more important. And if we got distracted by all that stuff, we would have missed the most important reason we were there, because we weren't there for those things. We were actually there to visit my wife's grandmother, Nance Larkey. And so while we were there, yes, we saw some of those things, but we spent a lot of time with her. We hung out with her. We listened to the stories of her life. And we had meals with her. We played games with her. And you know what? I'm so glad we did that when we were there. Because if we'd waited another 5 months, it wouldn't have been possible. Because early last year, she passed away. And so I'm so glad that when we were there, we didn't miss the main thing. But you know, life is like that, isn't it? We can get so distracted by all the stuff, by all the things going on, all the experiences, all the pleasures, all the, you know, travel and the holidays or our houses or our work or everything, that we can miss the main thing that life is about. Life is about Jesus and his coming kingdom. So don't get distracted by all the stuff that other people are chasing. By all the stuff and the, you know, that the world offers you, and miss what life is really about. Jesus is what the world is about. It's him and his kingdom that really matters. Now, this is as relevant for you whether you're young or you're old, or whether you're male or you're female. But as I said, I want to speak particularly to you who are younger today. And everyone else, of course, as well. But if you're younger today, can I encourage you, make your peace with Jesus Make a decision to accept Jesus as your King. Make a decision to live your life under Jesus' rule and his reign. Look to his coming kingdom as your hope and your future. There's a really interesting statistic I heard when I was younger, and it was that something like 90% of the adults who are Christians, you look around you, 9 out of every 10 of these adults made a decision to follow Jesus before the age of 12. And what that tells you is that the decisions you make when you are young, they're not unimportant decisions. They're decisions that will stay with you for your life. Now is a really good time, if you're under 12, now is a great time to make a decision to follow Jesus. You see, when you get older, you get more responsibilities, you might have a house loan, you get distracted by lots of stuff around you, and we all know that you get a little bit more stubborn when you're older, right? So now is a good time to put Jesus first in your life. Now is a good time to make that decision. Now, some of you, you might want to do that for the first time today. But maybe others of you have kind of grown up knowing about Jesus, but you kind of, maybe it's time for you to take a next step to show that you really do want to take Jesus seriously and live under his rule and his reign. Some of you, I don't know, if you're around the age of 12 or 13, maybe it's time, if you haven't been baptized, maybe it's time to get baptized. To say, yes, I want to stand with Jesus. I want to be part of his kingdom. I want to make that commitment for the rest of my life. I was 12 when I got baptized, and it was the best thing I ever did. Maybe you've been baptized as an infant, but you haven't done your profession of faith. Maybe it's time you did. Maybe it's time you thought about that. Talk to some of the elders or Dave. Say, Dave, I want to profess my faith in Jesus because I want to be part of his kingdom. I don't want to miss what this world is all about. Well, maybe you've done those things, or maybe you're an adult and you kind of know this stuff, you kind of believe it, but you're just not letting Jesus change your character. You're not letting him really impact the decisions you're making in your lives. Well, maybe it's time you did. Let Jesus truly be king of your life. For some of you, if you've been Christians for a long time, I imagine there's plenty of you here who have been. Can I just encourage you? Just be encouraged. You've put your eggs in the right basket. Stay the course. Keep going. Keep following Jesus. I know the world. We all know the world is constantly vying for our attention, trying to distract us and take us away. We know that Satan is constantly trying to put doubts in your mind. Friends, this life, all of history is about Jesus and his coming kingdom. So just stay the course. Stay faithful. Keep trusting him. Keep living for him. Keep serving him. Give your time and your treasures, your energies, your gifts to Jesus. Because what you do for Jesus, the work you do for his kingdom, that has eternal significance. It will never be gone. It's infinitely more important what you can do for Jesus than what you can do, you know, with worldly stuff. So stay the course and keep serving Jesus. Maybe you'd like to commit yourself to Jesus for the first time today, or maybe you would like to recommit yourself to Jesus. It's something that I think we need to keep on doing, isn't it? So I want to lead us in prayer this morning, and let's pray to God that we might live for Jesus and keep him the centre of our affections. Please join me. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word, for the Bible. We thank you that your Bible shows us what this world, what our lives, what all of history is actually about. It's about your Son Jesus and his coming kingdom. And so we are so sorry that so often we try to do what our first parents, Adam and Eve, did. We try to take his place. We try to call all the shots ourselves, and we reject his kingship. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us for that. We want to let Jesus be our King. We want to submit to his rule in our lives. in everything, right down to every moment, everything we say, we want it to be submitted to Jesus. We pray that we might live for him and for his kingdom, so that when he returns, we might be with him forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.